He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and then returned. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds and said to them, trade with these till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent an embassy after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by trading. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your pound has made 10 pounds more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your pound, which I kept laid away in a napkin. For I was afraid of you. I was afraid of you. Because you are a severe man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you out of your own mouth. In other words, I'm going to meet you on the basis of your own argument. You wicked servant, you knew that I was a severe man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank, and at my coming I should have collected it with interest? Why didn't you put it in a CD and I would have made 16%? And he said to those who stood by, take the pound from him and give it to him who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you that everyone who has will more be given. And that's a spiritual principle. And you can underline that in your Bible, a spiritual principle. To everyone who has will more be given, but from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. Our meditation this morning is entitled, When the King Comes Back. And I suppose by now you've become aware how this theme of the King is permeating our service. One of our hymns talked about the King is coming. Pat sang about the King in Jerusalem. And our scripture today is a parable told by the King of Kings about a king. And our sermon then is entitled, When the King Comes Back. I tell you that to everyone who has will more be given, but from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this word. We pray that not only will you give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us, but above all, give us a tender heart to respond to that voice of the Spirit. For we ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. You know, I've always thought that the parable of the pounds had a very special meaning because of where it was told in the sequence of the life of Jesus. You see, he tells this parable very late, which means it's a very urgent sort of thing that he wants to lay on our hearts. As a matter of fact, according to St. Luke, he tells this parable just before he makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And there you will remember the people hail him as the king, and then a week later, or less than a week later, put their king to the cross. And that's interesting, isn't it? That the parable is about a king who is entrusting what he has into the hands of his servants, and later when he comes back, he requires an accounting of them. And that's a spiritual principle too, is that everything we have is entrusted to us by God. And we forget about it, but we are held accountable for our stewardship, our use of what he's entrusted to us. Well, the king is coming back. That's what the Bible teaches. And Jesus is the King of Kings. Do you remember how St. Paul described him? He wrote, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Now, the first thing I want to call to your attention is that in this parable there are two kinds of people. First, there are those who are called servants. I suppose the parallel would be those of us who claim to be Christians. They are the ones to whom the king entrusts his goods. Secondly, there are those who are opposed to the king and his rule. They fight against him. They oppose the establishment of his kingdom. And I suppose the parallel in society today is secular humanism, the secular world in which we live, which is opposed to the establishment of God's kingdom. And they're the ones who are going to end up destroyed. But the second thing I want you to notice about this parable is this. There are two kinds of servants. There are those servants who are faithful to their master. They take what is entrusted to them and they do their very best with it. But the other kind of servant is the one who is unproductive. He is unfruitful. Now, the productive servant produces according to the gifts of production God gives him. Not all of us have the same gifts. And one produces 10 pounds, another 5. We don't know what the others produced because the Bible doesn't tell us. But whatever God has given you, he's given you gifts, and you should use those gifts as God gives them to you. But the second thing I want you to notice about this parable is what he tells his servants. He says to them, "Trade with these till I come. Trade with these till I come." Now, why do you suppose he said that? Isn't it because that when we are at work for someone, when we're doing the things for somebody we love, we think about that person? Isn't that true for you women whose work is being a housewife? You wash and you sweep and you cook and you mend and you sew and you do all those things necessary to make a home function. And as you're doing those things, you're thinking about your family members for whom you're doing it. And you're expressing your love for them as you do these things. And for those of you who work at the office, as you work and as you're doing the things that your job calls for, as you're earning the resources your family needs to survive, we're thinking about those people for whom we're working. We're thinking about our families and that we're doing this for them. So the master says, "Trade with these till I come." And as they did that, they remembered him. Are you working for the king until he comes? Are you doing the things of God that remind you of him and which serve him until he comes again? You know, I suspect that a lot of us this morning don't love the king as we should because we're not doing anything for the king. He is not constantly in our attention. He's not constantly the focus of all that we're doing. And many of us may go for days and never do a thing for the king. He's not a part of our daily activity, and as a consequence, we do not think about him very much. "Trade with these," he said, "until I come." In the parable, we are told that when the king returned, he asked his servants for an accounting. Now, several of them had been very profitable with what he had given them. And then the Bible says they were rewarded generously. Do you think they expected a reward? I suspect not. After all, they were servants, they were slaves. Everything they had, everything they owned, belonged already to the master. But they were not expecting a reward then for what they had done. But isn't that just like a faithful Christian? He's not serving Jesus because he expects a reward. No, he's serving Jesus simply because he loves him. Isn't that true in our lives when we do things for people we love? We don't do it for a reward. We do it because we love them. And you know, it's an interesting thing.
when we do something because we expect and want a reward, it always destroys that which we do. And so often in families, I see people who say, well, I will love my husband or my wife or my children or whatever, provided they do certain things or provided they respond in a certain way. So they're giving their love in anticipation of a reward. And life doesn't work that way. But you know, a funny thing begins to happen when we serve the Lord just because we love Him. Those things we do for God because we want to serve Him, things we do without thought of a reward, turn out to be the most rewarding things in life. Hasn't that been true in your life? When you're doing holy things, when you're doing Christian things, when you're doing the right things that you know Jesus wants you to do, when you're bringing your life into obedience to the laws of God, doesn't that turn out in the end to be the most satisfying thing, the most rewarding thing you could ever do? I know that's always been true in my life. When I do something because of the reward that it's going to bring me, when I get the reward, it's always disappointing. It's unrewarding. But when I do something out of sheer love for another, out of the great joy of doing for somebody else, that brings its own reward. Well, that's true in being the person Jesus calls you to be. Just doing what He wants us to do is its own reward. Now, you try that in your life and you see if it won't work that way for you. But there are two kinds of servants in the parable about the king. And the first kind is the faithful servant who works while his king is gone and who serves not for a reward but out of love for the king. But there is a second kind of servant. The servant took what was entrusted to him, he wrapped it in a handkerchief and simply held on to it. And when the king got back, he said to the returning king, "Now here is your pound. I kept it put away. I was afraid of you," and I think that's an important thing he's just said that you need to underscore. He said, "I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take up what you didn't lay down. You reap where you didn't sow." Don't you feel a tug of sympathy for this person? He really didn't do anything wrong, did he? He might not have done anything right, but he didn't do anything wrong. And yet in the end, his resources were taken away from him and given to someone else. But let me share with you two observations about this man, and then from those two observations, I want to draw a conclusion. And you may want to make some notes in the margin of your Bible to remember this. The first observation is this. He criticized his master. But why? Because the master, he thought, wanted too much return for what he gave. Let me say that again. He wanted too much return for what he gave. Do you ever have that problem with God? Does God expect too much from you for what little He does for you? That is from your vantage point. You see, I suspect a lot of us begin to feel that way sometimes. For example, we say, "God, what have you ever done for me? Here is a loved one who is terminally ill." Or suppose you lose your job. Or suppose your income falls dramatically. Or suppose a child isn't doing well or his life isn't going according to the plan that you had hoped. Or suppose any number of disappointments or tragedies that could happen to you. Does God expect you in the face of that to be faithful and to keep on producing good works and to do things for Him when He isn't doing very much for you? Well, that's how the servant felt. He didn't realize that his master provided everything he had. His livelihood, everything was a gift from the master. And now he had given him even more to produce. And he hadn't. He felt his master wanted more from him than the king deserved or more than the servant was willing to give. But here's the second observation. In spite of his attitude, in spite of his the fact that he felt little reason to produce for a demanding master, the servant kept what he had received. He didn't throw his pound away. He didn't spend it. He didn't waste it. He preserved it. He kept it. And do you know why he did that? Because he recognized down deep in his heart that his master had a right to it. Does that make sense to you? There are a lot of us who are nominal Christians. We don't do much with our little dab of faith, and we don't produce an abundance of good works for Jesus, but we don't throw our faith away either. We preserve it. We keep it. We wrap it up in a small annual donation to the church. We tuck it away in occasional church attendance. Now, we don't use it fruitfully, but we don't throw it away and say, well, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. We don't do that either. So, two observations. He criticized his master because the master wanted too much in return for what he gave, from the servant's viewpoint. And secondly, he recognized anyway the rights of his master by carefully keeping the pound. Now comes the conclusion from these two observations. Now listen carefully. The master says, I'll judge you by your own words. I'll use your own logic to respond to you. I'll meet you on your own level. First, you said you were afraid of me and that you took me seriously. And that's true, isn't it? If we are afraid of something or someone, we certainly take that thing or that person seriously. But, continues the master, if you really took me seriously, if I am really the sort of person you said I am, you would have turned against me. After all, some of your fellow citizens did that. They sent a delegation after me asking that I not be made king, but you didn't do that. If you really took seriously that I asked for more than I gave, you would have thrown that pound away. You would have cried out, I want nothing to do with this man who sows and draws where he has no right. But you didn't do that. You sat on the fence. You didn't trade with what I put at your disposal, but you wouldn't throw it away either. And you played both ends against the middle, and you were dishonest to both. Do you understand what happened? There are only two ways to take a thing seriously. Either you renounce it and deny it and cast it from you and oppose it and fight it, or else you risk everything you have and everything you are for it. Either you throw away your pound in disgust and anger, or you trade with it, and there really isn't any third choice of wrapping it in your handkerchief and keeping it. That's pretty deep stuff, isn't it? I say to you this morning, either get rid of your little dab of faith and put your Christianity on the trash heap of history, or else commit the total of your life to Jesus without reservation. Listen, if you don't feel God deserves to be served totally and with complete faith and with everything you have, if you feel God is uncaring and unjust, then chunk the whole thing. Just shake your fist at God and be done with it. That or give Him your life wholly and completely without reservation. There really isn't a third choice. There are two kinds of people in this parable who had integrity. The people who sent a delegation saying, we don't want this man to be king, they had integrity. They stood by what they believed. The servants who were faithful had integrity. The only person without integrity in this parable was the man who wrapped his pound in a handkerchief. May I share with you why I have felt constrained this morning to share these thoughts with you? Our officer nominating committee is at work, and I serve as an advisor to that committee. And in a few Sundays, the officer nominating committee will recommend to our congregation the names of persons that they're suggesting you elect to be elder, a deacon, or trustee. Now, when they get down to the point that they really are firming up the persons they're going to nominate, one of the last things they do is they ask me as the pastor to check this person's stewardship. Now, I really don't like to do that. I really don't like to know what anybody gives. But somebody has to do it, because what you give is a key to your commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, usually when I do that, I'm just thrilled and my heart is blessed by
what so many of our families are doing. There are so many of you who are really taking God seriously and who are really trading with the faith that God gives you, and that blesses me. But then sometimes I am dreadfully disappointed. And people that I had just felt in my heart God is going to raise up as an elder or a deacon, I have to say to the committee, well, this person's stewardship does not reflect that kind of commitment. Now, either we take God seriously by opposing Him and getting out of religion, or else we surrender to Him completely and totally and utterly. And in reality, there's no third choice, because there really isn't any such thing as a nominal Christian. Jesus says, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's His word. He died for it. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's His word. He died for it. Put Him to the test. Let Him stand or fall on the basis of His promises to you. It's His word. He died for it. He deserves a chance in your life. Let us pray. God, thank You for reminding us that all we have is a gift from You, that we are responsible stewards. Help us to be faithful, to give all we have and all we are to the service of Your kingdom, that the name of the King of Kings might be glorified in our lives. We ask it in His name. Amen.